Hallelujah. This is, we're on actually part six or part five, I believe. Yeah, we're on part five. I want to go through real quick again just what the kingdom of God is. I know I spent a couple of weeks teaching on this, but I just want to reinforce this. I think it's really important that I reinforce this for you guys. When we talked about it, what I want you to grasp here is that there's two aspects of the kingdom of God. The first one is the physical kingdom, which will come when Jesus returns and takes over. And even that, I mean, when he reigns for 1,000 years, even that's not going to be the physical kingdom of God. It's going to be when heavens and the earth pass away, and God makes a new heaven and a new earth, and the new Jerusalem is lowered down. I believe that's going to be the full manifestation of the kingdom of God there. But what God has promised us, and what I shared with you at the very beginning of this series, was that, Jesus made the distinction between the physical kingdom and then the distinction of the kingdom of God dwelling in us, that it won't come, that the physical kingdom, when he would go to the cross and die and then return, the physical kingdom was not going to come with observation. Amen. And right here is actually where I say that. It says in Luke 17, 20 through 21, it says, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here, see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you.'" And so the focus of this series is really how we unleash the kingdom of God that's within us. I mean, it's been sown into us. We know from above. We know that that the moment that Jesus took his place at the right hand of God, that salvation came to us, the kingdom of God came to us, a power came to us, a bunch of things came to us. Not a bunch, but four or five things were delivered over to us at that moment. Salvation, all of these things. It was a very powerful moment in heaven when that happens. Amen. And so we know that now the kingdom of God has been unleashed in us. And so what I want you to grasp and understand that this is internal at this point. This is what's in your spirit. And this is what God wants to get from within your spirit out to your soul, into your body, into your life, to the point that what's inside of you begins to take over the outside. Amen. And so I remember I told you that there were five fundamental elements to the kingdom of God. The first one was righteousness. We talked about that. We talked about the second one being peace. The third one we talked about being joy. Now, I want you to understand something. Righteousness is that covenant relationship with God. It's where we stand with the Father right now and where we stand in the kingdom of God. Amen. That we have rights in the kingdom of God as well as a right standing with the Father. Now, the right standing with the Father is the most important thing. But the problem is most people just focus on the fact that I'm in right standing with God, but we also have rights into covenant with God. Otherwise, God would have never said in Galatians 3, 13 and 14, he would never said that Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming the curse for us, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So God gave us access, to the blessings of Abraham, and that's part of our righteousness. The other thing is, the atmosphere of the kingdom of God is peace. I want you to start grasping this visually. The atmosphere of the kingdom of God is peace. Amen. It's peace. And it consumes you. It consumes everything around you. And as you begin to walk in the peace of God, it'll get a hold of you on the inside. But as you go along, it begins to come out upon you on the outside. And you know what Jesus told his disciples? He said when he sent them out to go preach the kingdom of God, he told them, he said, "Whatever house you enter into, if the Son of Peace is there, your peace will abide on that house." So God intended for that peace that's in us to go out from us and begin to affect and influence the world around us, the very atmosphere right around us. Amen. So that when people come into our presence, they come into the peace of God. They begin to experience that. And then the other thing is joy. Now, remember, in the Old Testament, it says the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And, the Lord is the strength of my life. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And that's, you got to understand, motivation, strength, joy is a force. That it's a force that drives in the kingdom of God in the sense that it It animates. It causes you to, it causes you to become alert, to become alive to the things of God. It becomes, and that joy in rejoicing and expressing that joy, it strengthens your being. It causes your being to be overwhelmed with this. And that's the reason why it said with this joy. But that's the reason why it says in James 1, it says, whenever, you know, whenever you fall into various trials, know that the trying of your faith produces, he said, count it all joy. You know, if you fall into various trials, count it all joy. Count it all joy. And the reason we do that is because we, as we start counting it joy, that joy inside of us in the kingdom of God rises up and becomes the strength behind us in order to get victory in that, over that trial. Amen. And the victory is promised. You know, it says it right after that in John or James 1:6, I believe. It talks about, you know, but let faith have its perfect, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete and entire, lacking nothing. And so the result of victory is guaranteed to us, amen. And we have that. But that joy will help drive that victory for us as we, because when you're full of joy, no matter what, then the trial can't get to you. The trial can't bring you down. It can't rob you of your peace. And that's the reason why God puts peace and joy together, is because they support one another. When you're in peace, the joy is there for you. When you're in that joy, it strengthens that peace. Amen. And whereas peace is the atmosphere, joy is the force of the kingdom of God in you. Amen. And see, that's what God really wants you to get a hold of on the inside of you, and begin to live that until it starts coming out of you, starts bubbling out of you. Amen. And then, of course, you have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, I mean, the third part of what Paul says in Galatians 3 is that the promise, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so God has set in motion this whole world of experience with the Holy Spirit, this whole world of ministry, this whole world of activity with the Holy Spirit. Amen. And he, you know, that's his goal. I mean, God wants the Holy Spirit to begin to paint the world of your life, paint the world of the kingdom of God inside of you as he begins to reveal his word to you. Amen. And then that's the four of top four. The fifth one, of course, is the power of God, you know, and the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Amen. It's not in word. So the kingdom of God doesn't manifest in word. It manifests in power. And you need to understand that. Amen. Now, today we're going to pick up on how the kingdom of God functions, how it actually works, how it actually begins to manifest, not just within us, but outside of us. It begins to affect our bodies. It begins to affect our minds. It begins to affect our world around us. Amen. And this is what Jesus taught, these things, and they were taught in parables so that only his people could get it. And I'll share that with you in a minute. But it's, the first one is the kingdom of God functions like leaven. Now, you guys kind of have to follow me with this, but because what I'm trying to get at is to get you to understand how the kingdom of God actually works within you, how it actually becomes, it's set in motion, how it begins to grow on the inside of you. Amen. And this is from Luke 13, 20 through 21. And it says here, and again he said, to what shall I liken the kingdom of God? Now that word liken there is the word homeo, and it means to assimilate, compare, passively to become similar. In other words, when it says to assimilate, how do I make the kingdom of God achievable to you? How do I make it something that can become part of you? Or how do I compare it? How does it become similar? To what is the kingdom of God similar? And then he goes on to say, it is like leaven. Now, the word like there is similar to the one liken. It's the word homeos. And it means similar in appearance or character. In other words, the kingdom of God is similar in appearance or character to leaven. All right. Now, we all kind of understand leaven as being kind of like yeast. Okay. Leaven was actually maybe something a little bit different than yeast, because in those days, They would ferment stuff and then use that fermentation to begin to leaven other things, especially like dough. All right. So the word leaven is the word zume in the Greek, and it literally means ferment, as if boiling up. Now, you notice that when you mix yeast in with dough, it gets hot, and that's why it works, is because there's that chemical reaction going on inside the dough, and it's bubbling up, it's expanding the dough and making it bigger and larger. All right. Thayer defines that word leaven and I looked up the word in the dictionary for this because he just says leaven. So I looked up the word leaven in a dictionary, and it actually means in the dictionary a substance as yeast or baking powder that causes fermentation and expansion of dough or batter. So it's yeast or baking powder that causes fermentation or expansion of dough or batter. Fermented dough. Now this is something, because we do this with sourdough bread. It's very common that, you know, when you make sourdough bread, you actually have a piece that's already been fermented. It's already been made sourdough. And so whenever you make sourdough bread, you always save a piece of it so that you can use it to ferment the next batch of dough and make sourdough out of that. And so it's fermented dough reserved for producing fermentation in a new batch of dough. That's what it is. And so these people, and I've heard in the past that people have traveled from Eastern Europe, bakers especially, traveling from, you know, moving from Europe or wherever they came from, Europe, over into the U.S. or into the Americas at that time, back in the day, they would carry with them a jar of dough that was already fermented, that they had been using for years, that they had been mixing and then fermenting, and then taking that same dough and pulling pieces off of it and sticking it in a jar and protecting it, because it was their bread, it was their dough, and it was their, the way they made it, the way they put it together, gave it its taste that everybody liked. And so that's how they would do it, and they protected it, you know. And so that's what they would do in those days. They would do the same thing. Now, you need to understand that the Word of God, you know, the kingdom of God is a reality now for us. But the Word of God is like that leaven. So as you put the Word of God into you, it acts like that leaven and begins to, and you got to keep this in mind. Remember when Jesus told his disciples, when they asked him about, you know, the sower sows the word or sows the seed, And he told him, he said, if you don't understand this parable, he goes, how are you going to understand the rest? And he says, the seed is the word of God, and it's sown into the soil. The soil is the spirit of man. It's at the heart of man, and it's sown in. And when it's sown into the heart, you know, it grows. Now, I'm going to talk about that more later, but I want you to understand that in using that same reference, the leaven for us is the word of God. And when you hide the word of God, when you put the word of God into you, it begins to act as that leaven. And that's what he goes on to say. It is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till it was all leavened. Now, why he said three measures of meal or not more was probably because that was the common practice that day. That when they mixed up the new batch, they would use three measures of meal and they would mix it up into the dough. But he says, till it all was leavened, you know, till it all was fermented. It caused the whole dough to rise and become fermented, okay? Now, understand something. You can put the Word of God in you to a degree, but if you're constantly, you know, if it's choking off because of the weeds, or if you've got hardness inside of you where there's this core of unbelief, and it cuts the growth of the Word of God short, then it's never going to come to fruition. It's never going to fully be able to do what it's meant to do, to leaven us. Amen? To leaven us. All right? And that is critical, people. That's critical for us, is that we've got to learn to hide that in us. And the word hide there is the word ekrupto, which actually means to hide in or to conceal in. I.e., it also carries the meaning of incorporate with. And see, the way you hide the word in you is you make it part of you. You mix it in you. See, it goes back to Hebrews 4, which said that the same gospel was preached to them as it was to us, but it did them no good because it was not mixed with faith inside of them. And so the word did no good because it was not mixed with faith on the inside of those people. And so you need to take the word and incorporate it into you by faith. Faith is that mixing process. You know, it was faith is part of that. Faith is part of that leaven too. The word, faith, all of it coming together becomes incorporated inside of you. And as you begin to put faith in what you're reading, faith in what you're hearing, faith in what you've been studying on, as you do that, it begins to ferment on the inside. It begins to leaven you. It begins to affect you and influence you. Now, I know a lot of you, you know, some of you still have some basic worldly thinking going on inside of you. And I'm not, you know, criticizing or condemning any of that. But I'm telling you, you know, I know some of you have been asking, how do I get to that place, Lord, where, you know, I'm not, you know, where I'm not always thinking about things of the flesh, or I'm not always thinking about the world, or I'm not always thinking wrong thoughts, or I'm not always thinking. This is how you do it. You begin to feed the word into you, and you begin to meditate on it. You begin to believe what you're hearing. And as you mix it in with your spirit, mix it in with your heart, mix it in with your soul, as you begin to do that, it begins to ferment and grow and build until it begins to, until it starts to consume all of you in the reality of the word. That's what the leavening process is. It's the reality of the word. It's the reality of the kingdom of God growing on the inside of you until it begins to take over, until it begins to not, you know, to every part of you. You start just seeing, you know what, God is true. His word is real. It's righteous. You know, that as I continue in this, then all of a sudden the kingdom of God begins to strengthen and grow, and it becomes more real to you. It becomes more attainable. You become more a part of it as it becomes more a part of you. And there comes a point, and I know because I'm experiencing this in my own life, there comes a point where you start seeing the kingdom of God, not in a physical way, but in a spiritual way, in where your eyes begin to see beyond the natural. They begin to see beyond what's physical, and they begin to see the way God has intended things to be, to see how your world should be. See, that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to get to the place to see how our lives were really meant to be. And I believe that if we could open our eyes to that, if we could see that, it would cause us to fall in love with Him even more. We would become more committed. We would be on fire more, because part of what fermentation does is that it causes heat. As see, like the meaning of leaven is to leaven something. It means to ferment, as if boiling up. And that carries with it that heat, that being on fire. You're no longer lukewarm. You're no longer cold. You're now beginning to be hot for God. And that's part of what that fermentation process is. You know, is that it begins to heat you up and cause you to expand into this kingdom, into the sense of what the kingdom of God is all about. And that's how it starts. And that's the reason why I put this first, was because I want you to understand that as you do the next few things, I want you to understand what the effect of that is going to do. It's going to build it inside of you. It's going to cause it to grow. It's going to roil. It's going to begin to build. The reality of what God is doing in us will begin to build. And it's the same for all of us. Everything that He is doing for me, He will do for you. It might look a little different because our lives are a little bit different. But the principle of it, the reality of it, is that God will begin to open it all up to us as to what it's supposed to look like. All right? I mean, it'll begin to expand. And I'm telling you, I'm starting to see things like I never saw them before. I'm starting to understand what my life is supposed to be, in the sense of what it means. And that's all internal right now. I mean, sometimes I frustrate my wife because she says I'm always in my head. I need to communicate more. But the fact of the matter is that I'm going through this process as well. And it's, as it grows, it starts to come out. And as I begin to see it, then it becomes easier for me to communicate it. And that's the way I would recommend for everybody. I would recommend that, you know, you begin to do this for yourself. It's not about your mate. It's not about whether or not they're doing it. It's about whether or not you're doing it. Because if you keep doing this, you're going to affect and influence your entire household with it. It's going to overflow in a way that people are going to, they're going to have to recognize how much God is at work and how much he is there for you. Amen. So it's an individual thing. God wants us to understand that. Now, as we congregate as a church, which glory to God in Jesus' name, we're going to get back to that. But as we congregate as a church, then it becomes so much more powerful because now it's not just in us individually. It's becoming in us among us as a group. It's among us. We begin to recognize that, and we begin to participate with each other in that, in the kingdom manifestation, in the kingdom of God. It's a glorious thing, people. And so I mean, what else could Jesus mean by this? I mean, honestly, you may look at what I'm saying and going, that's fantastical, Pastor. But the fact of the matter is, he's telling you what the kingdom of God is like. That if you hide the kingdom, if you hide the word of it in you, and you mix it in there with faith, you mix it in there with your commitment, you mix it in there with, you know, with your love for God, you mix it in there, you take the word, you take the realities. And see, it's not just chapter and verse. You got to get a hold of the word until you begin to see the realities of God that he wants, that he's called us to. And as you begin to do that, as you begin to take it in and make it a part of you, then all of a sudden the kingdom of God begins to expand on the inside. It begins to grow. Amen. It begins to take hold. All right. And now look at what he goes on to say here. And this is the next one. He says, what is the king? How does the kingdom of God function? Like a mustard seed. So we know it functions like leaven. All right. But it also functions like mustard, like a mustard seed. Mark 4:30-32 says, then he said, to what shall, and these were all right, you know, pretty much together. You're going to see that they were all pretty much together. I shared one from Luke, but this one here in Mark, these are all kind of together. He shared all these things at the same time. And then so Mark says, then he said, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? And again, it's that word homeo. And it means to assimilate, compare passively to become similar. So God is, he's likening the kingdom of God. He wants you to look at it. And then he goes on to say, or with what parable shall we picture it? That's awesome, because now we understand that Jesus had to show in parables what the kingdom of God among us and in us was going to be like. He couldn't give them the spiritual insight of it because they weren't even born again yet. And they weren't capable of hearing it all. Even his own disciples, they had problems understanding what he was saying. But so that's why he spoke in parables. And he says, and with what parable shall we picture it? Now the word parable is the word parabole, which means a similitude. A similitude is a literary thing, and it means something that's how you liken something to something else. And in parentheses you see in the definition there that it means parable, okay? Symbolically, it means fictitious narrative of common life conveying a moral. This was out of Strong's. Symbolically, it's a fictitious narrative of common life conveying a moral or a reality or something that he's trying to get across to the people. Now, that's how Strong's defines that. But as a fictitious narrative, here, Jesus is conveying a reality. He's conveying the reality of how the kingdom of God functions. Because he always, when he says, how does it function? You know, to what do we liken the kingdom of God? He always puts an action word in there. He says, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God? It is like leaven, which a woman hid in 3 measures of meal. So she hid it, and then it did something. Okay, it's an activity. The kingdom of God functions predominantly as an activity. All right. And he says, to what shall we liken the kingdom of God, or with what parable or picture story shall we picture it? And the word picture there is the word parabolo, which means literally means to throw alongside. Reflexively, it means to reach a place. But figuratively, it means to liken. Thayer says it this way, to put one thing by the side of another for the sake of comparison, to compare or liken. I like that definition as well. But it's like, how do we picture it? How do we compare it? To what can we compare the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God, they couldn't grasp it. Not the kingdom of God on the inside of us. They couldn't grasp that. See, everybody was waiting for the kingdom of God to come. Remember, I shared this, that when Jesus went into Jerusalem, at the end of his entrance into Jerusalem on the donkey, and they were all praising God, and they were all throwing down palm fronds and clothes for the donkey to walk over. You know, here the Messiah came at the exact day, at the appointed time, through the right gate, on the donkey like he was supposed to. They thought that the kingdom of God was going to instantly appear, and that God was going to drive all of their enemies out. And Jesus said, and I shared that already with you, he said, it does not come with observation. You know, it comes, it's going to come and be among you. And so now he's trying to explain what that means. And so he makes the statement, he says, or with what parable shall we picture it? He said, it is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown on the ground is smaller than all seeds on the earth, but when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs and shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. So that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. In other words, this is the kingdom of God. It's the sowing of a seed. And that as that seed is sown, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes greater than all the herbs. All right? And then he says it's like a mustard seed. And the word like is a different word in this case here, because he already used homeo earlier. But it's a different word. He says the word is hos, and it means in that manner. And there says, as like or even as. It's like a mustard seed. It's in the same manner as a mustard seed. And the word mustard there is the word sinapi in the Greek. And there, I like his definition the best. It's clearest. And he says mustard. And he says the name of a plant which in Oriental countries grows from a very small seed and attains to the height of a tree, 10 feet, 3 meters or more. Hence, a very small quantity of a thing is likened to a mustard seed, and also a thing which grows to a remarkable size. It grows to a remarkable size. So the kingdom of God is a seed that's sown into us. And as it's sown into us, all right, it grows. And as it grows, it becomes greater than all the herbs. It becomes greater than everything else, and it shoots out large branches so that the birds of the air may nest under its shade. Now, this is kind of a thought that I had right now. I don't know if this is totally true botanically. You know, I'm not a botanist, so I don't know. But I have a feeling that the mustard seed tree, and one of the reasons why Jesus uses that word is because it's the smallest seed, and out of the smallest thing can become something vast and greater, much, much greater, that will actually, you know, cause and provide shade and nesting for others underneath it or within it. Amen? That's one reason. The other reason is, I really believe the mustard plant is probably a little bit like a weed. I mean, it's hard for it to be shut down. Once it's sown, it wants to grow. It wants to grow and pushes, and it grows, and it just keeps pushing. Amen. And it takes some denial in a sense to kill that. Now, the question I have for a lot of you is, how much of the seeds that have been sown in you have been just eaten by the birds? Amen. How much of the seed that's been sown in you has been trampled on, you know, because it's on wayside soil, which is like path soil, people walking through it, just crushing it, and it never even gets into the soil to grow. You know, think about that. How much of the seed that's been sown in your life, you know, is weeds, you know, that it chokes out anything that can bear fruit. Now, notice that Jesus is comparing the kingdom of God as a seed, as a mustard seed, which doesn't really, it doesn't provide any fruit. It's the plant itself, you know, you have to take the leaves and you grind them up and you make mustard out of them, or, you know, or whatever you do with them. But that tree doesn't particularly bear fruit. And I think that's really an awesome side note, that the kingdom of God doesn't bear your fruit for you. It's still up to you to bear fruit. It's still up to you and me. We bear the fruit. The kingdom of God provides an atmosphere, a shade, a place in our life for protection, a place in our lives for God's joy, for His righteousness, for His peace, and for the Holy Spirit to work with us, and for the power of God to begin to grow and manifest on the inside of us. Not manifest, but grow on the inside of us so that it can manifest. Amen. But it's up to us. We see, God's providing everything, the full atmosphere, for us to go and bear fruit, to bear the fruit that we're intended to bear. But it's not automatic. It just doesn't happen on automatically. We are required to do something in order for that to happen. Amen. Now, I like what Luke said here, and I want to share what he says, because he says this a little bit differently. Now notice Luke 13:20-21 is talking about, you know, the kingdom of God being like leaven. And you'll see here where it's grouping together. And just before that, in Luke 13:18-19, he talks about the same thing Mark just talked about. This is Luke 13:18-19. He says, "What is the kingdom of God like?" Amen. "And to what shall I compare it?" And then he goes on to say, "It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and put in his garden. And it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." Now, Jesus says this. He said, "What is the kingdom of God like?" You know, that's the same word, homeos, similar in appearance or character. "And to what shall I compare it?" Homeo, to assimilate or compare, to passively become similar. Excuse me. "It is like a mustard seed." Okay, same word. Which a man took and put in his garden. "And it grew and became a large tree, and the birds of the air nested in its branches." Now, people, listen to me. I've been preaching the kingdom of God in everything, just about everything we preach. It's relevant to what the kingdom of God is about and what it is. But I still, personally, just because I preach it, doesn't mean that it's automatically going to grow for me automatically. I have to take that same kingdom seed, and I've got to take it and put it in my garden. I got to put it in my garden. Now, the kingdom of God will work for you, but it'll depend on what you're sowing in your garden. What are we sowing in our gardens? What kind of thoughts? What kind of meditations? What kind of philosophies? My wife called it philosophy yesterday, which was funny. I liked it. But what kind of things are we sowing into our... What are we sowing into our garden? What kinds of things are we sowing? Are we sowing the kingdom of God? And we could be talking about the kingdom of God out here, to this person, to that person, but are we sowing it into us personally? This is a personal thing. And this is the reason why I brought this same passage up, because Luke shares a little bit differently. He says, "Which a man took and put in his garden." And it's funny, because you can plant that seed anywheres and it can grow. So I can preach the kingdom of God and it can start growing in all of you. But if I'm not planting it in me, if I'm not taking the same things and believing them and mixing them in me, it does me no good. And see, the purpose, you got to understand the purpose of the kingdom of God. You know, we've been delivered from the power of darkness. And we've been translated into the kingdom of the Son of His love. I believe that's in Colossians chapter 1. You know, we've been translated, we've been delivered from the power of darkness. We've been delivered from the authority of darkness. And the fact that the authority of darkness, that authority implies there's a kingdom of darkness. We've been translated. We've been in New King James, it says conveyed, but the word in the Greek actually means to be transferred over, to be changed over, to transfer it over. All right. We've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So the kingdom of God is about everything that's the love of Jesus and what it did for us. And you need to understand that. The kingdom of Jesus is all about what His love produced for us. And that's the kingdom that we've been translated into. Now, we're already in that kingdom. But we may not be experiencing any of the benefits of being in his kingdom. We may be still living under the authority of darkness. And darkness means a lot of things. It can mean evil, wicked. It could mean ignorance. It can mean, you know, depression, obscurity. It can mean all kinds of things. There's a lot to the meaning of that word, and that's why God uses it, because it carries so much to it. And so in order to get free from the kingdom of darkness, we've got to start walking in the kingdom of Jesus. And how do we do it? We take hold of the seeds and we start planting them in our garden. We take kingdom seeds and we start planting them in our garden so that we can become kingdom people. And as we do that, the kingdom of God grows inside of us like that leaven. It begins to expand on the inside of us. And as it is expanding, you need to understand, just as bread expands, it pushes the air around it away from it. And just as we expand, we're pushing that darkness around us away from us so that it has no authority over us whatsoever. The more we walk in the kingdom of Jesus, the more we walk in the reality of the kingdom of God, people, the more we walk in that, the less power the natural dark forces have over us. And we need to understand that. We need to grasp that and get a hold of it. Amen. And so, it is the kingdom of God. It's like a man who took and put in his garden. He took the mustard seed and he put it in his garden and it grew. Now, why does God focus? Why does Jesus rather focus in on one seed? He focuses in on the mustard seed. And he says the man took and put it in his garden and it grew and became a large tree. And why does Jesus focus on that one seed? Because what I believe that he's trying to communicate to all of us is that the kingdom of God has got to be sown in us. In other words, we've got to receive it in us. We've got to take it in us. We've got to put it inside of us, the concept, the reality of the kingdom of God. We've got to, with all the attending parts to it, you know, righteousness, peace, joy, hold the Holy Spirit, power. We take those things as one and we bury them inside of us and sow them into us, and we begin to feed those in us. Now, you know, when the man took and put it in his garden, do you think he just threw it in there and didn't even take another thought about it? No, it doesn't work like that. You know, kept the weeds away. He watered it. Amen. He watered it, kept the weeds away. Just like he did all his other plants in his garden. You know, you got to take care of your garden. Otherwise, the weeds will grow up and destroy it and ruin it. Amen. So he took care of his garden. And so that's what we have to do. We have to sow it in us and take care, you know, to feed it with the word. We got to feed the reality of these things with the word. We get in the word. We study the word on righteousness. We study the word on peace. We study the word on joy. We study the word on the Holy Spirit. We begin to walk in the Holy Spirit. If you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit, you get filled with the Holy Spirit. If you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you start speaking in tongues. You start listening to the Spirit of God. You start craving the Holy Spirit to lead and guide you, to instruct you, to teach you, to show you truth, to show you things to come. You start making yourself available to Him to do that. You start making yourself available to that peace. You begin to believe in that peace. You begin to participate and partake of that peace inside of you. You begin to express joy and have those moments where you have that joy, and you start seeking that. You start walking in your right standing with God. You come boldly to the throne of grace that you may obtain mercy and find help in the time of need. You begin to pray and seek God. You know, you pray for others with God. You pray for yourself. You pray in the Spirit. You worship God. You spend time loving God. See, these are all the things that you're doing to feed life to the seed of the kingdom of God. Amen. And that seed in you begins to grow. And as it grows, it'll begin to take over. Became a large tree. It takes over. Amen. That's so awesome. Now, the third thing that we like in the kingdom of God, too, is like a farmer planting a seed. This is Mark 4:26. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground, and then should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts it in the sickle because the harvest has come. Now listen to me very carefully here. God intends you to harvest. And that word harvest, there's the word therizmos in the Greek, and it means reaping, and specifically the crop. And then there defines it as harvest or the act of reaping. God wants us reaping fruit. That's the goal of this, is so that as it grows out, it begins to provide opportunities for us. Amen. Now he goes on to say, he says, it's as a man should scatter seed on the ground, as if, that word as if is two words, as is in that manner or like or even as, if is the word in, and it means in that case, or in case that, or if in case. So it's saying there the kingdom of God is like or even as in case a man, if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, and he himself does not know how. And this is really important for you guys to grasp right here. The word know there is the word eido in the Greek, and it literally means properly to see, by implication to know. Now, you know, one of the biggest questions that I've seen people ask is that when you go to say, you know, God can heal you, you know, and you know, if we let's pray and God will heal you. And he goes, I don't see how God can do this. I don't see how God's not can. They usually say, I don't see how God's going to do this, or how God could do this. Well, you don't have to see. You're not going to know. That's not your business. That's God's business. That's actually the business of the seed, people. You know, look at what Jesus is saying here. He says he should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how. You don't have to know how this works. Look at what it says in verse 28. It says, for the Lord yields crops. For the earth yields crops by itself. Now, what's the earth? What's the earth here? If we go back to the parable that by all the other parables should be defined, the earth is your spirit. It's you. It's you sowing that seed into you. And you just keep sowing it. You water it. You feed it. You meditate on it. You think about it. And you sow it into you. God keeps telling me this, or I keep getting a vision of this right now as I'm preaching. And so I'm going to try and explain it to you, what God's showing me, because it's the third time now, and I know that he wants me to share this, okay? A lot of you think it's just specific scriptures, okay, that this works with. You take a specific scripture, you sow it in, and then it happens. To a degree, that's absolutely right. Absolutely right. But what God wants me to get across to your thinking is, for example, take faith. How many of you really think you understand faith? You don't have to raise your hands or anything. Or hit your thumbs up button or whatever. But just listen. Faith is a concept. All right? Faith is not just a word. That's the reason why I hardly ever translate the word faith anymore, you know, by the definition of it. Because the simple definition of faith is that it just means persuasion or conviction, you know. But when you start really working with faith, faith takes on a much more powerful, you know, reality than that. It's a concept that goes beyond just I'm persuaded. Okay, I'm persuaded. You know, there's more to it than just that. And so the way I have had to approach things like faith and love, and especially love, because most people don't get it. They still don't get it. Most people don't realize that they're not in love. Some people think, you know, that when they're yelling at somebody else, that they're actually just trying to help them, you know, or trying to straighten them out. And that's, you don't have to yell at people to help them. I mean, you know, there's better ways to do it. You know, we're to correct with gentleness in our hearts. We're not to correct forcefully or be arrogant and obnoxious about how we correct one another. You know, and I've been as guilty of this as anybody else, so don't worry, I'm not pointing fingers. But it took years for the concept of love to grow on the inside of me, for me to begin to understand that if I react angrily, I'm not accomplishing love. You know, the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. So it took me years to begin to get that, and I still am working on that. I'm still working on the reality of what love means. Now, how it really works. It's not something that, and God's expecting us, and along with that, He's expecting us, to the degree we understand love, that we walk in it. And Paul gives you a whole list of things that what love is in 1 Corinthians 13. So, I mean, there's no excuse for saying, well, I don't understand what it means to walk. No, yeah, there is. For one, you know, control your anger. Number two, you know, don't get in strife. You know, these are simple things, man. We should have that stuff wired by now. Some of you, you know, I mean, the moment something starts turning towards strife, you know, shut this off. I'm not going here because I'm not going to get in strife. This is not love. And yet people just bulldoze their way through. And they lack that reality. They lack the reality of love. And see, God wants you to get a hold of the reality of the kingdom of God. He doesn't want you to just start planting seeds and expecting that to produce the reality of the kingdom of God. He wants you to go after this, seeking to understand what the kingdom means inside of you. What all that it contains and how. Because the more you understand it, the more you can expect, or you'll know how it's going to affect yourself, for affect you in all of your being, and then outside of you, your circumstances. You can expect, you can have greater expectation on that. You know? And I'm telling you something, when you begin to understand, for example, your righteousness and who you are in Christ, it starts to get really hard to let people tear you down. And when they start to tear you down, you let them air and vent. But you get to the point, because it's so strong on the inside of you, who you are in Christ, that you don't let it tear you down. You don't let it destroy your self-image. You don't, because God's the one that builds your self-image. He's the one that builds inside of you who you are. And that's part of what the kingdom of God does, as you begin to walk in it and live it and meditate on it and fill yourself with it and let it grow. It builds this consciousness of who you are in God, and it generates peace, it generates joy. Righteousness becomes standard for you, becomes the standard by which you begin to walk and relate to God and the world around you. Amen. Power, the Holy Spirit, you're walking in the Spirit more and more and more, where He's just leading you and guiding you. Amen. That's the reality of this. God wants you to understand the things that you're planting inside of you. These are realities, and that's why you got to go in and you meditate on this. You study the Word. I didn't understand faith from one simple scripture. I didn't understand faith until I dug out all the scriptures on faith, and I started ripping them apart, and I started trying to put them together in some coherent fashion by which they would help me understand what faith is. That's how I did it. That's how I do it for a lot of things. I got to research it out. I got to get it all, and I got to look at it for what it is. And it takes time. It's not something you can do overnight. It takes time. And as you take that time and begin to work it inside of you, it grows. The act of you taking all of those scriptures and beginning to work the reality of what they mean together inside of you, guess what? The reality of it begins to grow. You begin to understand. You begin to gain that ability to see it spiritually, you know, metaphorically in a sense. With your mind and your spirit, you can see it. Man, when you can see it with both your spirit and your mind, things are starting to come together. And as you embrace it and bring it in and make that part of your garden, that's what God's talking about sowing into you. That's the kingdom of God. And so when I gave you the five aspects of it, that's a starting point, people. That's where you should be starting. You should be studying on those things until they become a reality to you. I want you to know, man, it took a while for me to understand peace. Dude, it got to the point in my life where it was easy for the devil to just get me twisted up and off track. And there came a point where I had to feed on that peace enough to where I began to understand that's not the way I'm supposed to live or react to things. And granted, there are times when, you know, you get caught off guard and you react in the wrong way, but then, you know, you catch it and you shut yourself down and you get that peace going on the inside of you. And you let it, I mean, bad news comes to everybody. That's part of the prophecy. You know, you're going to see things out there that's going to make some people's hair go white. And you've got to learn not to be moved by it. I was just doing my confessions earlier this morning, man. And the ones that are on the website, I'm telling you, they're amazing. I mean, for me, they're amazing. You may not care, but for me, the confessions are awesome. And there's one part where I'm confessing all of Psalms 91. I turned Psalms 91 into a full confession. It's an awesome one. And down in there where it talks about, you know, where people, you know, 1,000 may fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, it will not come near me. But with my eyes, I will behold the wages or the payment of the wicked. Man, I'm telling you, David had it down, dude. 10,000 at his left, you know, one hand, and 10,000 at his right, and it was not coming to him. That's where we got to be, people. That's where we got to get to, where we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and we're not fearing any evil. You know, we're not fearing what they're going to do to us. You know, we're not fearing it, because we're in a kingdom that provides protection. It provides a barrier. Amen. What can man do to me? You know, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And that's where we should be. In case you don't know that scripture, it's Hebrews 13:6. Amen. And it's amazing. But it's like planting a seed. We don't know how this is going to work. But as you begin to build it, you start seeing the fruit of it. You start seeing, you know, the head. And then after that, you see the full grain in the head. And when the grain ripens, immediately you put your sickle in, because the harvest has come. God wants you to reap the benefits of the kingdom of God coming to fullness on the inside of you. He wants you to be one of those that are housing in its branches and under the shadow of it. Under the protection of it. Amen. That's what God is looking for. All right? Amen. I hope you get this. I hope you understand what I'm getting at as far as the realities. God wants you to sow those realities inside of you. He wants you to get the reality, begin to understand. Now, part of what's happening as you study the Word and meditate on it, as you start putting scriptures together, as you start seeing how they all combine and work with each other, as you start doing that, you're going to start seeing that thing sowing, and you're going to start seeing it grow on the inside of you. And the more you gain of that reality, the image of that reality in you, the more of it that you get a hold of it, and it takes hold of you on the inside. You let it take hold of you on the inside of you. You believe it. You mix faith with it. You dare to believe that that's the case, that it's true for you. As you do that, then it grows and it begins to expand, and you start to see manifestations of that kingdom functioning all around you. And that's what Jesus is saying here. He says the earth yields crops by itself. And that word "by itself" actually is the word automatos, and it means self-moved, automatic, spontaneous. You just got to keep working the reality of it inside of you. That's what God's always been after. He wants you to grab hold of the reality of who Jesus is and what he's done for you on the cross. Grab the reality of those things, who the Holy Spirit is, and what he was sent here to do for you. To get that, let that become a reality on the inside of you. And as you begin to take the time to build the truth of it in you, as you build that truth into you, guess what? First, you know, you're going to start experiencing the blade. Then you're going to start experiencing the head of it. Then you're going to start, you know, seeing the full grain. This thing is becoming more and more real. And then as it becomes more and more real, it'll finally, as it ripens, you're going to start participating in the reality of it and seeing the manifestation of it. That's your harvest. Amen. That's your harvest. Is as you begin to experience the manifestation of the kingdom of God in you, start to affect the world around you and change things around you. That's what God's after, man. He wants to show the world. He wants to show the world how real he is. And the only way he can do that is by showing you and me how real he is. Amen? That's the key. Well, praise God, I'm going to stop here, and we'll pick up next week, and we'll finish this off. You know, we're going to talk about what the requirements are to walking in the kingdom of God, what's necessary. Amen? Praise God.